If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Just to note, the text that was read this morning, Psalm 98, is the text behind the last hymn that we sang, Joy to the World, a hymn about 300 years old. Isaac Watts wrote that hymn out of, in his own mind, Psalm 98. And tomorrow afternoon at 5 o'clock, we'll be looking at what he saw in Psalm 98 that caused him to write one of the most enduring Christmas carols that we have. And I think you'll find it pretty straightforward when we actually look at it together. Let's stand together and I'll read verses 15 to 20. Luke 2, 15 to 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you again for gathering us to worship around the singly most significant event that ever took place, namely the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you, the everlasting God, would take on human flesh and make possible the other greatest events in the history of the world, the death of that Son, the resurrection of that Son, the ascension of that Son to rule and reign, who will rule and reign the new heaven and the new earth with truth and grace and make the nations see it all, understand it all, realize the centrality of you, the depths of your grace. May we see it and carry it forward with us as we come to the close of another Advent season, this last Sunday in Advent. Lord, come in your Spirit and enable us to hear your voice and see your truth in such a way that we are ready to come out the other side of Advent, glorifying and praising you because of what you have done for us in your Son, because of what we have seen and understood. We ask for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Well, this year, the last Sunday in Advent happens to be the eve of Christmas Eve. And so we are posing our question yet for the third straight time, that question borrowed from Francis Schaeffer from 43 years ago. Him picturing it after Advent's over, what difference has looking at the birth of Jesus Christ made? It's a good question. What difference has looking at the birth of Jesus Christ made? As you know, we've edited the question slightly, put it this way. What difference should looking at the birth of Jesus Christ make? What difference ought to it have made? And we're asked the question as we've looked at the most familiar of the telling of the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, which opened, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, and this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria." And as we go on in the story, we should be reminded that in this world in which we live, Rich referred to it a few moments ago as a mess, and so it is, a personal mess, political mess, often a financial mess. And yet, in this world in which we live, with our own versions of Caesar Augustus and Quirinius, with all of our own decisions, good and bad, that we make, in the midst of all of it, God's hand is sovereignly, genuinely, controllingly present. So that while Caesar's doing what Caesar's doing, and Quirinius is doing what he's doing, and people like Mary and Joseph are making the decisions that they are making, genuine decisions, God is, through it all, bringing to pass his plans perfectly and completely, in finest detail. As we noted the last couple of Sundays, Paul's summary of that theological outlook is nicely found in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And then this would be how Paul would read Luke 2. Where do you see God in that? Well, Luke would say, or Paul would say, well, I see him over all, and I see him through all, and I see him in all. I see him over all that Caesar and Quirinius do. I see him through every decision that Mary and Joseph make. I see him in the whole thing from top to bottom, from side to side. I see God all over the place. And we should be reminded as we review the history of the birth of Jesus that that is precisely the world we live in. No matter what's going on in your life right now, whatever you think of our national, international politics, if you ask the question, how does God relate to all of this mess? Well, he's over all. He's through all. He's in all. That's how he relates. And then secondly, we noted who we are and how we became to be such. Verse 14 of Luke 2, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased, or maybe I think a little less open to misunderstanding, to those upon whom his favor rests. To those upon whom his favor rests. Peace on earth. Well, who has peace on earth? Well, again, the Apostle Paul says as well, those who are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're one of those, how did you become one of those? Just bump the question back behind that question, and then you've got the angelic answer in Luke. Well, as it turns out, I believe because, unaccountably, only explainable from God himself, the divine favor rested upon me. And God drew me to know his son. I don't know why. I don't know how. He did. And I am among the people of God's good pleasure. Paul again. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, to the praise of the glory of His grace. See those themes, same themes as Luke 2. The shepherds go away glorifying and praising God to the praise of the glory of His grace. And now this morning, we pause and just look at the fact that we are to ponder our way, as Mary did, into the praise that we see in those shepherds. I state our thesis this way for our final paragraph. We are to ponder our way into the praise of God. We are to ponder our way into the praise of God. Three things to say about that. Number one, we are to participate in the message of Advent. We don't just look at it from the outside and consider it and then look at it from a number of different angles and then just go our way. No. We join into the story. We're to be pulled right into the story as participants in Advent reality. That's what we watch happening to these shepherds. Notice in verse 15 to 17. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They participate. They go, they see, they speak, they share, they're in the game. They just get pulled right into what God is doing. They go and they speak that which the Lord has made known to us. Notice the progression. Something has happened. They had no way of knowing about it. They knew nothing about it. A child has been born, but then it's revealed to them. These shepherds in the field. The angel comes and is an instrument of divine revelation to let them know that there's been a birth and to outline for them the spiritual, eternal significance of that birth as it relates to all the great promises of God in the Old Testament. And knowing that, having been told that, they go in for a closer look and end up bearing witness to the truth that they found out in that field. It was made known to them. Made known to them. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be all to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." They run into Bethlehem. They see the baby in swaddling clothes, and they tell Mary and Joseph what they were told, what was revealed to them about what this means. You see how their response to the information? And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph lying in a manger. The news was spectacular. What they saw confirmed it, and they were amazed. They were told this child is somehow the foundation stone of great joy. Great joy. Well, another NFL football season is sort of making its way toward the close, and some of you who are fans, you know, either disappointed or you're excited about what might happen with your teams. He's not around on the television anymore, but not that long ago, he's still living. John Madden. John Madden's 82 years old now. And during his career as an analyst and as a commentator on NFL football, he loved this sort of phrase. He would talk about these linemen and the grit and the dirt and the pain, and then he would say something like this: "It doesn't get any better than this. It just doesn't get any better than this." In other words, what's happening on that NFL football field, it just doesn't get any better than this. These shepherds would tell him, "Oh yeah, it does. Yeah, actually, it does. It gets a lot better than that. There's things that have happened that are related to good news of a great joy, and this is a joy that simply never ends. And the shepherds are suddenly bearing witness to that joy." Back in 2007, the fiction prize for the Pulitzer was won by Cormac McCarthy, a book called The Road. Cormac McCarthy, The Road. They made it into a movie. Actually, three of his novels turned into movies: All the Pretty Horses, No Country for Old Men, and The Road. And The Road. A lot of those novels, pretty dark. They would be in a particular genre called dystopian. Dystopian. And in The Road, McCarthy is imagining the United States in a much darker and a much more depressed situation than we've actually ever been in. And a father and son are working their way across the ruins of what is left in America. And the son keeps asking the father this question as they make their way toward the West Coast. He says, "We're the good guys, right? We carry the fire, right? We're the good guys, right, Dad? We carry the fire." Now, in The Road, you never find out exactly what Cormac McCarthy thinks the fire is. It's light. It's probably not something quite as good as love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's probably the best that they have left in Cormac McCarthy's world is don't hurt your neighbor if you don't have to. That's sort of what's left of the fire. That's the light. Don't hurt your neighbor if you don't have to. But I thought of that book as the disciples go into town. They wouldn't say, "We're the good guys." They would say, "We're the gracious guys." Not that they're super gracious in action. We're the product of grace guys. We're the guys upon whom God's favor has rested. But we do carry the fire. We carry the fire. We've got the message. We know about good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people, that it's tied up in Jesus Christ. And that you can tap in to that. And that's to be us as we go out of Advent. If you're a believer, we're the people of grace. We're the people on whom God's favor rests, and we carry the fire. We know the truth. We've got the light. And we happen to know that it doesn't get any better, and it never will, Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For the sake of the cross, for the sake of the resurrection, for the sake of the ascension, for the sake of our eternal salvation. That's the difference that looking should make. We should know we're the people of God's grace. We participate. We carry the fire. Secondly, we are to ponder the message of Advent. We are to ponder the message of Advent. This is Mary, just a single verse, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Just the etymology of, it's a compound Greek verb there. The etymology of it, which isn't always what a word means, but this case at least it produces a word picture that I think is a pretty good reflection of pondering. Namely, you throw it together, throws it together back and forth. I throw all of these things that I've been hearing together. That's what Mary's doing. She's throwing all of these things, what she heard from an angel earlier on. Remember it back in Luke 1, 30 to 33. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That is, you're among those upon whom God's favor rests. You found favor with God. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Call his name Jesus. He'll be great, be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." You can imagine that she thought about that. Wow. Wow. Threw that back and forth in her mind a bit. My child. My child. And then remember, she shares with the angel, "Well, this is very unlikely. Right? I'm not married. I'm not sexually active with anybody. I don't see how." Remember, and the angel says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God." Oh, now she's got more to ponder. Wow. How many people are going to believe that one? Not Joseph. Nobody believes that one. Nobody believes that one. And so, she's left to ponder. And the angels told her the shepherds told her what the angels told them out in the field. "Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be all to all people," also tied to her child. And now, she's got more yet to ponder. And we have things to ponder as we come out of Advent. Do we really believe this stuff? Is Jesus really all significant? Is he really the foundation of great joy? Is there such a thing as eternal joy? And have we stumbled into it in the person of Jesus Christ and through faith in him? Is all of that true? We're supposed to ponder these kinds of things. Think about it like Mary did. There's a lot to think about. There's a lot to think about. Thirdly, finally, we are to praise God as our reasonable response to the message of Advent. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. You know, if you attempt just to meditate just a little bit on the Bible, you'll find that it's amazingly applicable if you pause on things and then reflect on your own experience. And the shepherds returned. Returned to what? Their normal life, being shepherds. They have this amazing experience. They go, they share this amazing message. Now what? They just go back to being shepherds. And the shepherds returned. Well, that's what we're all about to do as we come to the end of Advent season. As the shepherds returned, all of our Christmas decorations, they returned back into the boxes. Into the basement, up to the attic. A lot of the people that are away this weekend traveling, seeing family and friends at Christmas, they are going to be returning to Sioux Falls. And some of you who are here from elsewhere, you're soon going to be returning back to wherever you live. Just return back to normal. As I said before, we who live in the upper Midwest, out on the edge of the Great Plains, we come out of the other side of Advent and we return to the reality of January, February, March. Last year, we couldn't even get it to stop in April. Oh, we return. Forty Advents ago was the first Christmas I was married. Went up to Minneapolis from, we lived in Chicago at the time. I was working in a factory. The factory, as many manufacturing plants do, they just was their practice to shut down between Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve. So you just close the plant for that week. You got automatic time off. The trouble is, unless you want to take it for vacation, you don't get paid. But it was wonderful to have a week off like that at Christmas. And so cool, you know, you go up to Minneapolis and go use bookstore shopping with my father-in-law and eat cookies and candy and go to various services, and it's all wonderful. Back in those days, got books for Christmas, which is the same thing as when you're a kid of getting toys. It's the same. It's wonderful. It's just absolutely wonderful. But before you know it, it's time to get back in the car and head back to Chicago, where you work in a factory. That's the shepherds. And they returned. And they returned. But they didn't say what we tend to say as we return. No, it's over now. Better luck next year. Just have to wait till next year. No. Notice, they return glorifying and praising God for all that has been told them. All they had was what we have. Information is what caused glorifying and praising God. They're glorifying and praising God for all that has been told them, text says. They've heard and seen as it had been told them. Without the telling, all they had seen is a baby born in unfortunate circumstances. That's not what they're glorifying and praising God about. They're glorifying and praising God because they were told what this stuff means, and they believed it. I don't know if you believe it or not, but if you do believe it, then it's the stuff of glorifying and praising God. As Isaiah put it in Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are Jewish shepherds. That's what they're thinking. This is it. That's why this is the great news, this good news, a great joy, child. Why? Because this is the fulfillment of God's Old Testament promises. This is the child born. This is the son given. And we've seen it. And we've seen it. One of the commentators made the comment that glorifying is a broader, harder word to pin down than praising. That praising is the narrower of the two words. I don't know if I would have thought of that on my own. But as he said it, I think he's right. In other words, in the New Testament particularly, glorifying has almost an unbelievably broad application. Remember how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10:31? He says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, that's pretty comprehensive. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, be glorying while you do it. Do all to the glory of God. How do you do that? By simply doing this. In every aspect of your life, you simply consciously attach that aspect of your life to who God is and what you know about what he's doing. And so, 2 days from now, Christmas Day, Pastor Rich mentioned, you might be reading the Christmas story. And it occurs to you, you believe this story. And therefore, by believing the story, you believe that the birth of Jesus literally, has eternal significance to you. That as the hymn puts it, when you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you've no less days to sing his praise than when he first began. That's yours. That happened to you. You stumbled into that. You own it. That's yours. And you see that. And you look around at the rest of your life, and maybe a lot of it's not so great right now. But if that's true, if that happened to you, it's just glory. Oh. You say, oh. The glory of God. So ye Christmas dinner, thinking that way, it glorifies God. Whether you eat, or drink, whatever you do, you do it knowing I have been eternally, literally, eternally blessed, touched, taken hold of. Because Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Ponder like that. And as we return to whatever our normal life is, we are able to return glorifying and praising God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would open our eyes, enable us to ponder who you are, what you've done, what it means. How blessed we are if we are participating in your life of faith, in the knowledge of you, by the working of your Holy Spirit, eyes to see, ears to hear, spirit-driven pondering that deepens our faith, attaches us to eternal realities, and sends us away, glorifying you, praising you. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.